The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we began to see yesterday, hope is an essential concept for our assurance in the here and now. Biblical hope is a real thing, a confident expectation of good based upon the finished work of Christ on the cross. We began to see yesterday that if our hope is built on what we've done, we'll be ashamed of that hope. Join us today as we continue looking at biblical hope and learn about the foundation of that hope, which is sure and steadfast.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
You know, when you have something going on, like Sherry had some surgery recently, okay, and you know, it's a little unsettling to think about that surgery, but she was able to call somebody, a friend or a cousin who'd had that type of surgery before, and was able to say, hey, how did it go? And they said, well, it was okay, we had this issue and that issue, whatever. So she felt better about it after talking to somebody who'd already been through it. Well, beloved, we've got somebody that's already been through it. The Lord Jesus Christ is our forerunner. He's already been through the veil of death, and we may not understand it all, but we can have confidence and hope that will not make us ashamed, because we know the one who has already gone through the veil of death. He is our forerunner. And by the way, if you got a forerunner, that means somebody's running behind him. That means we got some more coming, right? If he's just a runner, then maybe somebody's behind him, maybe he's not. But if he's the forerunner, that means there's people coming behind him. He's bringing some people with him, you see. See, we have a strong consolation. We have a hope that's an anchor of our soul, and it's sure and steadfast. And our forerunner, Jesus, has entered in that veil, and one day we're going to follow him. And we can have hope because he made it. He went through it already, and it's taken care of it. You know, we'll be ashamed of our hope if it's built on what we've done. But if it's built upon what the Lord has said, then we don't have to be ashamed of that hope. You know, we'll be ashamed of our hope if it's built on what we see in the world, the philosophies of men. We're told in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 that all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and that's not of God. We'll be ashamed if we build our hope upon the enticements and entrapments of this world. This world will turn our minds away from the hope that we have. You know, Brother Sonny Piles also made this statement one time. He said, a man who turns his back to the light is walking in his own shadow. You think about that. When you turn your back to the sun and you're walking away with your face away from the sun, you're walking in your own shadow. You keep your face and you keep your vision toward the sun, the shadow's behind you. But we will be ashamed if our hope is built on what we see in the world. Over at Matthew chapter 13, I don't want to turn there and get into it, it'd take too long, but you know the parable of the sower and the seeds. That parable of the sower and the seeds, most people think that's about three categories of people that are not children of God and one that is. You know, you got the wayside, you got the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. Beloved, that Jesus explained the parable later in the chapter. Not one time did he say one thing about who was or was not a child of God in that parable. He tells us about that in the next parable, the parable of the tares and the wheat. The parable of the tares and the wheat are about there's people that are children of God, there's people that aren't, we're dwelling among them. But what does he say when the ministers and others who are his children, or they come to him and they say, don't you want us to root out the tares? Let's root out the tares and get rid of them. He says, you're not qualified to do that. You know, when a tare comes up, it looks exactly like a wheat. Even sometimes when it puts on the fruit there, it looks very slim. You have to look very closely. But I'm telling you, beloved, we're not qualified to determine who is or is not a child of God. That's what he said. He said, you leave them alone. Let them grow together. I'll take care of that at the end of time. See, the first parable about the sower and the seed is not about who is or is not a child of God either. It's about people who are children of God. And the reason I know that is because when Jesus explains it over there, he says that the word of God was sown in the heart of even those on the wayside, and the devil came along and plucked it away. But beloved, you can't sow the word of God in the heart of a reprobate. That old cold, stony, natural man heart won't take the word of God. You can cut that man to the heart, but you can't prick him in the heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And we know what happens when someone's cut to the heart. Just go over there and read the 8th chapter of Acts, and you'll see they gnashed on Stephen with their teeth, and they stoned him to death. They were cut to the heart by the preaching of Stephen. I can cut you to the heart with my preaching, but only the Holy Spirit can prick you in the heart. There were some men over there that said in the second chapter of Acts, they said they were pricked in the heart after Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost. And he said, men and brethren, what should we do? There was a response there, right? They had been pricked in the heart. There was a response when Stephen preached too, but it was a different kind of response because they'd only been cut to the heart. Over there in the parable of the sower and the seed, you've got the wayside Christians. And again, I don't have time to really get in. Maybe we'll preach on it again one of these days. But those are those that are going directly contrary to the word of God. And they're on a path where they're a hard path, let me tell you. And so it's easy for the devil to come and to discourage them and take them away. Then you got the stony ground Christians who didn't grow up in church. They don't have a whole great foundation. They don't have that good dirt under them, the foundation of the Word of God. They need to study. They need to grow in the Word of God in order for the devil not to come along and discourage them when persecution arises. And then you got the thorny ground where I stay too often in my life, where... You know, I was raised in church. I've studied the Bible for most of my life. I hope I'm not in that stony ground, but oh, so many times I end up in that thorny ground where the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches, my work, you know, I could be at work right now. I really need to be doing some things. Occasionally I'll be sitting here and I'll be, you know, the devil will send a thought in my mind. Oh, you didn't get that done. You didn't get this other letter done. You didn't do this case. And I'm thinking I could leave and I could go home right now and spend all my time working. I've got a lot of thorny ground out there, and you do too. You know what I'm talking about. But beloved, that thorny ground Christian needs to put aside those things and focus upon cultivating the good ground, and praise God for the good ground over there. But you see, here's the point. By the way, I've been in all four categories in one day. I know I've told you that. The good news is you move between categories. I've been from the wayside to the stony ground to the thorny ground and the good ground finally. I was in the. I don't know which ground I was in the day that our dog was digging under the house and tearing up the insulation. I just maybe I wasn't on any ground at all. I don't know. My point is, though, that there are a lot of distractions out there, and they will take you away from the hope of the gospel. I'll tell you, when I'm in the thorny ground or the stony ground or the wayside, I have no hope. I don't have this same hope. You see, I struggle with it. We'll be ashamed if our hope is built upon the world and its attractions. We'll be ashamed if our hope is built upon what we see in ourselves. We'll be ashamed. Peter thought he had it all under control, didn't he? Go back sometime and read the 26th chapter of Matthew. And I believe it's the 22nd chapter of Luke over there. It tells the same account. Over in the 26th chapter of Matthew and the 22nd chapter of Luke. Oh, when it's coming time, the storm clouds of Calvary are gathering on the horizon. Jesus is getting ready. It's about to be taken away. And Peter looks at him and he says, "Oh, Lord, all these others may forsake you, but not me, not me. If I die, if I have to die with you, Lord, I'll die with you." And I believe he was sincere. I believe he meant it. Maybe if they'd come in that moment, Brother Glennon, he might have gone with them. I don't know. I feel right now like there's nothing can peel me away from being faithful to the Lord. When I'm here in church and I'm among you who are trying to worship him in spirit and in truth, and I feel the Holy Spirit moving in the message and among the congregation, I feel like if they busted the door down right now and said, "Hey, come on, if you don't renounce Christ, we're going to take you down to the gallows right now," I'd say, "Take me on, I'm ready to go," you know? But a few hours from now, Mason and I are going to be in a truck pulling a U-Haul on an interstate. And I'm sorry, I don't mean this as an excuse by any means, but I know my flesh well enough to know that when the slowdown happens, I'm not going to be thinking about being faithful to the Lord. I ought to be, and I'm not using that as an excuse, but I'm telling you, we'll hit the asphalt right out there, and the things of the spirit we have will begin to dissipate, and we'll suddenly forget about all those promises we made. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. You know, we have a denominational group out there that builds their entire religion upon Peter being their rock. I'm glad Peter's not my rock. Because if Peter, he made some big brags here, but it wasn't too long later. You know, Jesus knew Peter a whole lot better than Peter knew himself. He said, "Simon, behold," he said, "Satan hath desired thee that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee." You know, the first step, you know, Peter was restored to fellowship later, right? Peter denied Christ three times and didn't just deny him. He cursed and swore in doing it just to make sure they understood he wasn't one of his. And then Jesus looked at him and Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I believe that began his road back in repentance. And we know what happened. Peter later became one of the greatest of the preachers. But you know, the first step of Peter coming back, I believe, was found right there in Luke 22 and verse 32, where he said, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." He said, "And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Jesus prayed for, you know, I believe Jesus intercedes for us even before we fall, even before. He knows how weak we are. He knows that the devil has desired us to sift us as wheat. And beloved, don't ever think the devil's not out to get you. He is real, and he is a roaring lion, and he will seek to destroy you, okay? But Jesus is our friend, and he has prayed for us. He didn't forget to pray for you like I may have. You know, I'll pray for you. I promise you. You tell me that you need prayer, I'll pray for you if I don't forget. I'll pray for you if I don't fall asleep. You know, I'll pray for you if something doesn't take my mind away. I mean, I don't say that. We ought to be diligent to pray for one another, and I ought to be more diligent than I am. I'm not saying that's a good thing, but I'm telling you, I fail, but Jesus doesn't fail. He has prayed for us. Praise God. You see, we'll be ashamed if our hope is built upon what we see in ourselves. Peter would have been ashamed if that's where his hope lay. But beloved, our hope lies and what he's done for us. In fact, he tells us over in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10 to make our calling and election sure. He talks about adding to our faith virtue and virtue, long-suffering, all these things that he says there, and you read it sometime, turn and read it sometime. And he says, if you'll do these things, he said, be diligent, therefore, to make your calling and election sure. Now, there are people that preach that as if you got to make sure you're really one of his elect children. That's not what it's saying at all. We're not making our calling and election sure to God. He knows all about it. He's known about it since before the foundation of the world. He knows you better than you know yourself, but we need to make our calling and election sure to ourselves. I'll tell you, I don't have very much assurance when I'm going the wrong path, when I'm doing the wrong things, when I'm doing things that are contrary to the Word of God. I don't have much hope and assurance. But when I'm trying to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, then I have assurance that I don't have otherwise. 1 John 3:18, he says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." How do we know we're of the truth? How do we assure our hearts before him? We're not assuring our hearts to him. He knows our hearts. We're assuring our hearts before him as his children. We're assuring ourselves. God doesn't need assurance. We're assuring ourselves by loving not just in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth, by doing those things that he's told us to do. That's how we have hope. That assures us of hope. I don't feel very hopeful when I get into a shouting match with someone that I've responded in anger to. I don't have much hope. When I deal with things in the wrong way and lose my mind over some small thing that went wrong, which happens too often in my life, as my wife and children can tell you. I don't have much hope. I don't have much assurance. But beloved, when I love and act in love and do that which Jesus says to do, then I feel that assurance of being one of his children. So, all right, in the time we have left, we know that our hope, the psalmist prayed, let me not be ashamed of my hope. And when we base our hope upon what God has done, then we won't be ashamed of our hope. So how does hope save us? Remember our text. We are saved by hope. How does hope save us? Well, first of all, we know it's not eternal salvation, right? I mean, we understand. I believe you understand that there are two types of salvation taught in Scripture. There's eternal salvation that's solely in the hands of the Lord. You know, that's so important to see that distinction, because there's other salvations that are in a great sense up to us, in a great sense. You know, when Peter was sinking in the waves over there and he was about to drown after he'd been walking on the water, after he'd gotten his eyes off Jesus, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Well, he wasn't praying for eternal salvation. He was praying for a timely deliverance. And there are timely salvations taught in Scripture. And this hope, the way hope saves us is in a timely way, not in an eternal way. As a matter of fact, there's not going to be any hope in heaven. Did you know that? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, the very last verse of that chapter, in that great love chapter, Paul says there, he says, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity," or love. He said, and the greatest of these is charity. Why is the greatest of these charity? Because faith is going to disappear as soon as we see Jesus. Hope is going to disappear as soon as we see him, as soon as he comes to get us. But love, charity, will endure throughout eternity, you see. There's going to be no hope. There's going to be no faith in heaven. Faith and hope are for here and now, you see. So what is hope? It's a timely salvation. And how does it save us? Well, first of all, it focuses us on the promises of God. Verse 24 again of Romans 8, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" See, what he's saying here is hope is not seen. It's not visible to the naked eye. Our hope is yet to come to fruition or culmination. We spoke about adoption last time, remember? Adoption is not complete until the adopted child is taken home. Jesus paid the legal requirements. God purposed it before the foundation of the world. The Holy Spirit applies the spirit of adoption to our hearts in this day in which we live. But in a real sense, our adoption's not complete. Our adoption will not be complete until our bodies are at home in heaven with him. And that's our hope. See, remember, we're coming right on the heels of that. We're not just jumping in the middle of something here and without any prior basis. We are saved by hope, you see, for we are saved by hope. Understanding that our adoption, that the culmination is coming, okay? We haven't seen it yet. So how can something we have not seen save us? Because it does carry the sense of not seen yet. Remember what we said? Our hope, our earnest expectation is a head held high expectation. We're waiting in suspense. We're on the edge of our seats, waiting for that time when the Lord comes back and takes us home. He said back in verse 19 of Romans 8, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," that is the created thing within us, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." That creature there is the new creature that he's put in us in the new birth. And our earnest expectation is waiting for the manifestation of the Son of God, the appearance of the Son of God. We are looking forward to seeing what we're going to be. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is." Now listen, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." See, that's my great hope. I hope I can, you know, I'm going to use hope in the wishful sense, in the fleeting sense. I hope I can get back in shape someday, okay? There's probably not much chance of that, right? Mason will agree with that, yeah. I hope I get back in shape one day. But see, I have a better hope than that. My hope is not to see how good I can get here. The hope is to see what I'm going to be like when he takes me there. He says, if we have this hope in us, we purify ourselves even as he is pure. Over in Psalm 17 and verse 15, the psalmist writes over there, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Beloved, when we awake from the sleep of death, when we close our eyes in death and we awake in the other world, we will be satisfied. I can't tell you what we're going to be like. I can't tell you if we're going to be old us or young us or middle-aged us. I just know we're going to be perfect us. And I know we're going to be satisfied whatever it is. You see, the promise of God is eternal life. He tells us over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." That's about the best description of our hope I know. You know, you say, "What's your hope all about, Brother Chris?" It's a hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It's not a hope based upon what I've done in my life. It's not a hope based upon how well I've lived in my life. It's not a hope based upon which belief I had in my life. It's a hope based upon what God did, even purposed before the foundation of the world. He promised it before the world began. Praise God. See, it points us to that promise, and ultimately it points us to the promise of the resurrection. What's he say over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13? We hear it at funerals all the time. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Those out in the world who have no hope, they don't understand the hope that we have when we come to the side of the casket and we view our loved ones laying there in state and we see that they're gone from this life and there's no life left in them. But beloved, we have a hope. We're not like those that have no hope. I read about Carl Sagan, the great philosopher and physicist who was also an atheist. And he said when he died, his wife told him, made the statement and publicly said, "We don't have any hope of ever being together again. We don't believe there's going to be some grand reunion one day." Beloved, I got a better story than that. I got a better foundation to tell you about than that. I got a hope that one day I'm going to be together with my dad again. I'm going to be together with my granddad again. I'm going to be together with my loved ones again. If I go out to Colorado and don't come back, I got a hope that one day my family's going to be with me in glory. But even greater than that, you know, heaven's not going to be heaven because mama's there, daddy's there. I'm looking forward to that. But beloved, heaven is going to be heaven because Jesus Christ is there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are there. And one day I'm going to see my elder brother. He's going to come back for me. He told them over there as the storm clouds of Calvary were gathering on the horizon in John chapter 14, when he knew he was about to come and they were about to come take him and about to torture him and he was about to suffer even the wrath of God for him, on behalf of his children. He told them there, "Let not your heart be troubled." He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Beloved, my heart's been troubled at the sight of loved ones that have died. My heart's been troubled when I hear about sickness and pain and death. I'll never forget the morning that I got the call about Brother Roger Parker up there when I was preaching in another church. My heart was troubled and still troubled about that. But Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled." He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." God's not lying to us. He's not stringing us along. He said, "If it wasn't so, I'd have told you." He said, "There's many mansions in my Father's house." He said, and behold, I go to prepare a place for you. Listen, beloved, he's not up there remodeling heaven. He's not up there building one mansion and then tearing it down when they didn't make it, you know. He's not adding one over here to try to get somebody else he didn't expect. Beloved, he knows exactly who is coming. He knows his children and has known them from the foundation of the world. He said, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. He was going by way of the cross to prepare the entrance for us who otherwise would have no hope of entering. He said, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That where I am, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm looking forward to seeing my daddy again. I know you got loved ones you're looking forward to seeing, but I'm looking forward to seeing that one I've never seen before. I've got a hope. I've got a confident expectation. And I find it in the Word of God. So let me encourage you as we close this morning. Where do we find this hope? Where can we learn about this hope? You're not going to learn about it in the billboards of this world. The philosophies of men won't teach you about it. The educational institutions of this world won't teach you. The Word of God, that's where you find it. Now listen, whether you've got that hope or not, the fact remains that he's coming back to get his children. So we don't hope our redemption into existence. We don't believe our salvation into existence. Beloved, it exists whether we believe and hope in it or not. But he wants us to have hope here and now. He wants us to know about it. He wants us to learn about it. And beloved, here in his word, he teaches us about what he has done for his children. Beloved, we have a hope that we don't have to be ashamed of. We have a hope that's based upon the rock, upon the finished work of Christ, the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And listen, as we go forth from this place even today, let's remember the instruction of Peter over in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, that as we go about our daily walk, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that lies within us. You see, we don't have to be ashamed of it. We have a hope that it outweighs all of the tangible things you'll ever see in life. Our hope saves us in this life. I hope you're saved this week by maintaining and remembering this hope that we have. I appreciate your kind attention.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J. chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.